Welcome to our teaching today, where Christ's Word is the center of our world. We are about to listen to the undiluted Word of God from the throne of grace with Pastor Philip Ransom Bello.
Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, very briefly, I want to show you some scriptures. I will title today's message, The Perfect Gift. The Perfect Gift. Can you say with me, The Perfect Gift? Glory to God. We are in the season of celebration, and popularly, Christmas is a known time where we share gifts and we bless loved ones and exchange gifts and all of that. But I want to show you from the scripture who this perfect gift is, because it will be inaccurate to say what the perfect gift is. So I would rather say who the perfect gift is. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. We all know the scripture, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And next verse, verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over the kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from the time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. If you go back to verse 6, I'll show you something there. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. The King James Version separates the wonderful from counselor. But in the original translation or transcription, it is actually supposed to be one word. It's an adjective trying to describe who the counselor is. So it's supposed to be Wonderful Counselor. Or can we use another translation so we have clarity to that? Let's see the NIV version. Let's see the NIV. If it, oh, great, great. So you see, the NIV removes the comma. The NIV is also a version, not just the translation. The translation is, might I say, people who interpret the Bible from their own persuasion. That's a translation. But when you say a version, the V there, the version there symbolizes that it is transcribed from an original document. That's what makes it a version, not just a translation. The Message is a translation. TPT is a translation. But there are a few versions. King James is a version. NIV is a version, just to give you the difference. So the NIV version says, Wonderful Counselor. Let's see if the Message translation has something to say about this. Wonderful Counselor. The Message says, Amazing Counselor. For a child has been born for us, the gift of a son for us. Let's read it together with the Message translation. Are you ready? All right, let's. Are we together in the house? Amen. All right, let's do it. One, two, go. Sorry, I'm sorry. That's not all of us. I want all of us to read it. Are you ready? So let's do it. One, two, go. The gift of a son for us. Amazing counsel, strong God, eternal Father, Prince of Hope. I like the way the Message is messing up this. I like it. Sorry, go back to verse 7. We're going to stay on, verse 6. We're going to stay here. I like this part where he says, he'll take over the running of the world. That's amazing. That's amazing. So, the Message says, Amazing Counselor. The NIV says, Wonderful Counselor. Who is a counselor? The counselor is one who resolves conflict. That's the translation of who you call a counselor. All right? The coming of Jesus resolved the conflict between God and humanity. There's a distance between God and man because of the sin of man. It says that it is not because your hands are short that you cannot reach. It's not because your ears are deaf that you cannot hear the prayers of mankind, but it is because your sins have separated you from me. So in between God and man, there is the sin factor that separates us from God. But when the wonderful counselor comes into the picture, the amazing counselor coming into the picture, he resolves the conflict. Are we glad that Jesus resolved the conflict between God and mankind? Who is glad about that? All right, and that's the beauty of salvation. That's the beauty of why Jesus came. We need to know why he came. This is why he came. Somebody say amen. Amen. All right, now Jesus is coming. I will give you 4 or 5 points that will help your train of thought in the conversation of this message, so that while you're meditating over it, you can see through the message just by yourself without even going through your notes. Hallelujah. Now, for a child was born, but the gift of a son. The gift of a son. I want you to see two things here. The child is born, his son is given. The child is born, his son is given. I hope you know that Jesus' birth is not the same thing as Jesus' origin. The birth of Jesus is not the same with the origin of Jesus. Before the world began, Jesus originated, or he existed, as the Word of God. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. If you know the scripture, let's say it together. And the Word was God. Next verse, all right? He was in the beginning with God. So for unto us a child is born is not when he was. He was. When was he? He was in the beginning with God. And let me also add, he was before the beginning. Because when you use the word beginning, you're using time to mark beginning. So before time was, Jesus was. And I think about this a lot of times. Jesus, God, have you ever asked that question before? When, who formed God? You know, when we were very little, we asked all kinds of questions. Who created God? Who formed God? God was. He says, this is the way he puts it. He says, I am. It's in my head. I don't know how to. I'm not. It's not coming out well. I am. I is to come. How do you say it? I was. I am. I is to come. You are wrong. That's not what it is. Help me, I beg. Who was? Who? Look at it. Who is? And who is to come? So who was? Who is? And who is to come? Now I think about it. When was he was? When did the was start? Do you get my point? When was the was? Was. Because there is no time you fix with God. There is no time to God. So when Moses says, what's your name? How do we describe you? He says, tell them I am. Because I am takes you out of time, brings you into eternity to say that I am without time and I will be outside of time. That's God for you. And then if the Bible now says that he formed you before the foundations of the world, think with me now. So when were you formed? You were formed. He had you in mind from time, from before time began. Are you following me now? So, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The child is born, but that's not his origin. The son is given. There's a reason why the son is given. The reason why the son is given is because he is called the son of adoption. He's given for a purpose. He's given to fulfill a purpose. That's why the son is given. Now, let me say something, yeah? This son is also referred to as adopted son. You see, when I use the word adoption, what you think about is orphanage. But back in the days of Bible history, when you say the word adoption, it's not orphanage. The word adoption is actually the son of authority. So a man can have about four children, biological children, not orphanage, biological children. One of the sons, let's say four sons, one of the sons will be called the son of adoption. All of them are sons, but one, it might not even be the firstborn, it might be the second or the third, based on the father's assessment of who is more responsible. So he looks at the more responsible one and terms that one as the son of adoption. The son of adoption is the one who has been placed by the father. In the Greek, it's called heothesis or heothesia. Heothesia means the son of my placement. So the father places a son. It's actually like a podium. He stands on the gates of the city to announce, when it comes to my business and my family, this is the son who represents me. When he speaks, I speak. That's the son of adoption. When he signs any document, I have signed it. The son of adoption is usually given a ring. If you remember the parable of the two boys, one was wayward, the other one was in the house. The wayward one came back home, and what happened? The father gave him a ring. That ring is like a son of adoption, saying, wherever you go and you stamp your ring on any document, whatever the document says and whatever you please to have, I back you up. That's the son of adoption. So it's a public announcement when the father makes for the son of adoption. And I thought about it when Jesus was born, right? Do you remember when God announced, this is my what? Oh, he might help me just a little bit. This is what? Have I lost you guys? This is what? My beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. That was God standing on a kind of podium to say, this is my son. It's like I am adopting Jesus as my son. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 says, God has not given us the spirit of fear or bondage again to fear, but he has given us the spirit of two people are quoting different scriptures. He has given us the spirit of adoption. You see that? Whereby we cry, Abba Father. So, just as Jesus was given a spirit of adoption, we also have been given the spirit of adoption. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Five things I want to tell you today. You can write it down. The first one is the heart of the giver. That's number one, the heart of the giver. Number two, the gift. Because if we're talking about the perfect gift, we need to understand the story around this gift. The heart of the giver, the heart of the giver. Number two, the gift. Number three, the purpose of the gift. Number four, the beneficiaries of the gift. And number five, the responsibility of the gift. The heart of the giver, number one. Number two, the gift. Number three, the purpose of the gift. Number four, the beneficiaries of the gift. And number five, the responsibility of the gift. Ephesians chapter 2, I'll read from verse 1 to verse 10, then we'll go into those five things. Ephesians chapter 2 and from verse 1 all the way down to verse 10. It says, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all were conducted, or among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. Let's read that part together. And we're by what?
Nature.
We're by nature, children of wrath, just as others. Please look at this. Stay in verse 3 before we go forward. We were by nature children of wrath. It means that sin was natural to us. Wrong desires, evil desires were natural to us. Because you see the verse there, it separates us from others. The us there are those who are in the fold, and the others are those who are outside the fold, those who are not born again. And here the Bible spells out that naturally we sinned. That's why it doesn't make any sense to tell an unbeliever to do what is good or to do righteousness. Because righteousness is not natural to the unbeliever. Sin is natural to the unbeliever, not righteousness. So if you tell someone, behave in a certain way, be like this, do this, it doesn't make any sense. But what is natural to the believer is righteousness. Because sin is a nature. Righteousness is a nature. It depends on whom you are in. If you are in Adam, you are in the nature of sin. But if you are in Christ, you are in the nature of righteousness. And therefore you live according to your nature. So that's the problem. Have you ever seen anybody who makes any effort? You know, if you look at children, if you don't tame children, if you don't guide them, if you don't put your eyes or your watch over them, naturally sin or evil will be an expression from them, naturally. Nobody taps into an anointing for stealing. I don't know if you get what I'm saying. You see a thief out there who is excelling in thievery. And then you go meet the thief and say, I tap. Because you see, certain things that are natural to us when we were not born again. But the moment we became born again, the struggle started. You can't see an unbeliever struggle. An unbeliever is not struggling because it's natural to him. He's not struggling with what is wrong because it's natural to him. But a believer struggles. So if you ever struggle because of your conduct, I want you to know that's a sign and a proof that you're born again. Oh, you don't hear what I just said. If you ever struggle, it's a sign that you are truly born again. If you do what is wrong and you don't struggle with it, something in your spirit doesn't tell you, this thing I've done is wrong. We need to check if you're really born again. Because if you are really born again, something inside of you will resist certain actions and certain things that you're doing. But if you are born again, the good news is that the Holy Spirit also empowers you to overcome certain struggles and certain issues that you're going through. Addictions can fall off just because you're born again. We have been delivered from the power of sins. We have also been delivered from the penalty of sin. So not just the penalty of sin, which is the consequence of sin, we're also delivered from the power. We're given the ability to not sin. So we have been delivered. That's why the Bible says, stand fast in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. You know, when people are perpetual in the act of sin and their conscience is fine just because God has forgiven them of all their sins, we need to check if they really are born again. Because I wonder what gospel you are hearing. Who has received a gift from a loved one before? And knowing that the person had enough to give you because of the person's benevolence, you intentionally want to rubbish the gift just because you can get another one. Who does that? It's not a normal behavior to do. So why do you think it's strange when God gives you the gift of righteousness that it is okay to continue in the act of sin? Look at your neighbor and say, it's not okay at all. Yeah, something is wrong with you if you are continuing and you are flowing. Somebody say flow. You are flowing. That is a flow. Ah, it's a natural flow. Sin, you and sin are in a flow. Look at you and sin are 5 and 6. No, tell your neighbor, say the pastor is not talking about you. Oh, no, let's rephrase. Say, I hope the pastor is not talking about you. Do you understand what I'm saying? But to be sure, help me with the light, please. Just keep it steady. To be sure that you are born again, you will not be comfortable in sin. You will not. All right, he says, among whom also we conducted. This is how we behave. We conducted ourselves in a certain way when we were not born again. We were in a certain way. This is how we were. Before, you would just talk. And you don't care how people feel. That's you. Pastor Phil, in my house, we are naturally angry people. We wake up angry. We wake up angry. We are always on the wrong side of the bed. But you see, the more you stay on firstly, you've received Christ, and the more you hear the gospel, something begins to change inside of you. You can't be the same again. It's impossible. So anybody who is comfortable being in a natural place, say, this is how I am. This is how you are, is your natural state. The Bible says we've been delivered from natural. Can I say that again? We've been delivered from what? Natural. We've been delivered from carnal. The Christian faith moves you from carnal to spiritual. So you are no longer in the flesh. I feel like I'm preaching to myself today. I'm no longer in the flesh. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 teaches that. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. All right? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Right? Next verse. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. You see, this is the natural mind. It's enmity against God. For it cannot be subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Then look at verse 8. So then, those who are in the flesh, those who are natural, those who say, this is how I am, those who are, na me be this. No, na me be this is who I am in Christ. That's the you. That's the real you. Am I talking to people right now? So that's the real you. You must be quick to drop your default natural way and embrace the way of Christ. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Then look at verse 9. Ooh, but you are not in the flesh. Say with me, say, I'm not in the flesh. You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you are not in the flesh. So back to Ephesians chapter 2. Very quickly, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3. Among whom, so this is how we were before. We were liars before. We were fornicators before. We were drunkards before. We were, adulterers before. We were haters before. We were gossips before. We were, please call them, call all the things you were before. You have to join me. Open your mouth. Speak now in Jesus' name. We are what?
Liars.
Thank you, Pastor Victor. We were what? See, people are afraid to talk now. Drug lords before. We were what? Instigators. I like that one, instigators. Because people just come into a place and scatter everywhere. Instigators. They just come here. I don't like peace. This place is too peaceful. It's too calm. Let's instigate some. Let's knock heads together. May God deliver you. You see, we were instigators before. We were what again? Fraudsters. Yahoo! So when the thing pays, you now call it twice. First one is Yahoo. What do you do? Yahoo. Then when it's working well, Yahoo, Yahoo. We're Yahoo, Yahoo before. Fraudsters before. What again? I worry because this is my South-South leader. Barrister Bernard, our South South Oga, I hope you are just joking. Why are you joking? I'm just playing. He's a barrister. He's a very responsible man. Don't mind me. I'm just playing. Now, all of these things we wear. Somebody say, we wear. Yeah. So, what changed? Look at the next verse. But God. Oof. But God. He said, these are the things we wear. Then the Bible did not say, then you changed. No. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, with which he what? He loved us. So Paul shuts the conversation by introducing a powerful interjection by saying, but God. So that's why when you look at a drunk, you look at someone with a cigar, and you are judging the person. You don't know the gospel. You look at a lady because of what she's wearing, and you are judging her. My guy, you don't know the gospel. Because the gospel is not starting with her or with him. It begins with, but God. That's the gospel. Because nobody is worthy. They put all of us on the slate of acceptance by our own works. Who can stand? The Bible says that if the Lord marks iniquity, and not, you know, there's a difference between sin and iniquity. Sin, I'm just playing, but I'm not playing. But hear the spirit of what I'm trying to say. Sin, just imagine sin. Then iniquity. He said, if the Lord marks iniquity, nobody will stand. Not even the one that pretends to you. Not even the pastor. Not even the bishop, not even the pope. Nobody will stand if the Lord marks iniquity. Because for you now, some of you, your mind is iniquity is fornication, iniquity is stealing, iniquity is lying. Adultery, murder, lying. That's the whole thing that summarizes iniquity for you. But let me tell you, iniquity, sin. Sin means to miss the mark. That's the meaning of sin. So let me define sin so that you properly understand what sin is and to know that it is per day. Missing the mark. Do you know what the mark is? God puts a mark and then you keep the mark. You hit the mark all the time. There are many times we fall short of that mark. And listen, God does not take 99%. 99%, that's what we show. I mean, all of us. But he doesn't do 99%. He takes 100%. And who can do 100%? Nobody can do so. Stop judging people. Stop being judgmental. Give your neighbor a high five and say, stop being judgmental. Look at that neighbor and say, I'm not. I just gave you opportunity to respond now. Don't you appreciate me for that? Don't be judgmental. Just in case you are the one that we were talking about, stop being judgmental. You know, some people are not judgmental by the things they say. They are judgmental with their eyes. Just by the way they look. This mic must work. Just by the way they look, they are judgmental. Your judgment has not helped anybody before. You are pointing finger like this. You see this one finger now? The remaining four, they are coming back to you. You are living in a glass house. You are throwing stones. And you know, people like to be judgmental over things that they are good at. Then the ones they are weak at, they are graceful. Oof. They are the most gracious people with themselves. Tell your neighbor, stop it in Jesus' name. Stop it, stop it. Stop it. You know, I don't like, okay, Bible says we should not hate anybody, but I don't appreciate judgmental people. When I see them around, it repels me. Because the first thing is, what are you feeling like? Spirituality is not judgmental. You want to form spiritual. To form spiritual does not mean you are judgmental. It's the Lord who has given us the standing that we have in Christ. Somebody say amen. But God, who is rich in mercy. Next verse. even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace. Woo! By grace what? Not by your works. Let's keep reading. Verse 6. And raised us up where? Together. And made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that's where I'm sitting right now. That's my position. Say with me, say that's my position. Next verse. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know, when Jesus was on that cross, it didn't look like it was grace talking. But that in the ages to come, it might show, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. You know, it tells me that there is a future answer to current problems and current questions. Many of you are asking present questions to an eternal God. God, why? God, why? There are many questions you can't answer. Why did this happen to me? Why did that happen to me? But you see, in the ages to come, many things will make sense when you look back and say, oh, I understand within the scope of God's knowledge why this and this happened in my life. The Bible says all things work together, what? For good to them who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. You may not feel like it is good right now, but it's working for good. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Glory to God. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Can we see the Message translations? Let's see the Message translation here. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. Glory to God. So number one, we said what? Let's go over our notes again. What did we say, number one? I can't hear you. The heart of a giver. Then number two, we said what? The gift itself. Number three, the purpose of the gift. Number four, the beneficiaries of the gift. And number five, the responsibility of the gift. So write these scriptures by the side of each of them. The first one, the heart of the giver. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 to 10. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 to 10. It says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live, what? Through him. Somebody say, through him. What is the heart of the giver? The heart of the giver, which is the Father, is love. The heart of the Father is love. Thank you. The heart of the Father is what? Love. So that's the heart of the Father. Look at verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's see the Message translation in this. We'll go through all of them and then we're done. Message translation from verse 9 to verse 10. It says, this is how God showed his love for us. God, let's read it together. I feel if we read it together, it will make more sense. One, two, go. Uh-huh. Now, do you see that part where it says, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice? So simple question. It's not a trick question. Which one came first? The love that he has for us or the sacrifice of Jesus? Exactly. So it is because of the love he has for us that he sent Jesus to die for us. You know, the narrative could be that because Jesus died for us, therefore God loved us. God changed his mind towards us. No, God has always loved us. And it is because he loved us that he sent Jesus to die for us. Christmas season, let's not forget the essence of the season. The essence of the season is a perfect gift was given to us. But before we talk about the perfect gift, we'll talk about the heart of the giver of the gift. And that is what? Love. The Father has always loved us. So let's say this together. The Father has always loved me. Put it this way. Say, I am loved by God. Number two, we talked about what? The gift. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. Oh, hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 15. Let's read it together. One, two, go. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. One more time. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. So we're thankful to God for a gift that is indescribable. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
All right, let's see the NIV version of this. I like how it puts it. Or is it the message? I'm not even sure. The NIV or the message. Anyone you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Same thing. What is that gift? That gift is Jesus. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he. Who did he give? What is that? Let's start with number one. Number one is the heart of the giver. What is the heart of the giver? Love. What is what? The gift. Jesus. So Jesus is the gift. All right. Then number three. What is number three? The purpose of the gift. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus is the gift. Then what is the purpose of Jesus? For he will save his people from their sins. So the purpose of the gift is salvation from sin. Salvation from sin. That's the purpose of the gift. Salvation from sin. So John looked at Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God. That what? Takes away the sins of the whole world. Very important for us to know. So the purpose of the gift was salvation of mankind. Let me show you another scripture. Very quickly as we wrap up. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. Says, therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is what? Preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Now, I want you to know something. For the benefit of those who have never heard the gospel before, the gospel is not just any message in the Bible. Let's be clear about what the gospel is. The gospel is about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It is this death, burial, and resurrection, the implication of the death, that is the message of the gospel. The gospel is a message. What's the meaning of the word gospel? It is a nearly too good to be true news. That's the meaning of the word gospel. So when you say, tell me a gospel, I'm saying, give me a good news. And what is this good news? Is that God has forgiven us of our sins. In fact, the sin of mankind has been forgiven. That's the good news. So you look at someone who is smoking, a harlot, a murderer, Boko Haram, ISIS, and you tell them with full chest that their sins are forgiven. You know, we like to tell people who look like it that your sins are forgiven. Nobody was it. Those who look like it are not it. That you look like it doesn't mean you are it. And those who also don't look like it, they are also not it. So all of us, we're all together in the same boat. For all have what? Sinned and fall short of his glory. So you are looking at those, you are looking at everybody and you are saying your sins are forgiven. That is the gospel. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So it says, through this man is preached the forgiveness of sins. In the Old Testament, they will bring a small goat. They will kill the goat. The high priest takes the blood to the Holy of Holies. And that blood covers the entire Israel for 1 year. After 1 year, they have to come back again, do the same thing. But when Jesus came, who is the perfect sacrifice? Jesus' blood did not only cover the sin of mankind, it wiped away that there is no single trace. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Let me show you. Quickly. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. Do you have it up there? For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, all right, can never with these same sacrifices. See what I'm showing you. Look at what I'm showing you. Which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. That is, they won't do it every year. For the worshippers once purified would have had no more consciousness of sins. Next verse. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Next verse. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. So when you talk about sacrifice, you are talking about sin. Even in the Old Testament, the people would not be made righteous by doing what is right. Because the law, nobody could keep it. It had to be the offering of a sacrifice. Then verse 5. This is the gospel I'm showing you. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. He's saying that particular sacrifice, which is the bulls and the goats that they killed, that's not what God wanted. What God originally wanted was a body you prepared for me. Verse 6. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Next verse. Then I said, behold, I come in the place of those sacrifices. All right? In the volume of the book that is written of me to do your will, O God. Next verse. Previously, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Next verse. Then he said, behold, I come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. Then verse 10. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. How many times? Once and for all. So we have been forgiven. Forgiveness came through the offering of Jesus Christ. Verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, that is this gift. Look at your neighbor and say, that's what Christmas is all about. It is because of this man. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. You know why he sat, right? Yeah, he sat because the work is done. In the temple, no priest could sit down because the work was not done. From time waiting till the enemies are made his footstool. So like we said, number one, the heart of the Father is love. Number two, the gift is Jesus. Number three, the purpose of the gift is salvation. Right? Then number four, we are the beneficiaries of the gift. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Acts 26 verse 18. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. John chapter 3 verse 18. Acts 26 verse 18. Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. John chapter 3 and verse 18. To open the eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive what? Forgiveness of sins. Are you all tired? That they may receive what? Forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by your works or by what you do. Let me see if you're following. You're sanctified by what you do. How are you sanctified? By faith. So if you put faith in Jesus, you're sanctified. Old Testament, you must keep that law. 10 commandments, 10 of them. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill. After you have kept the law, then you are righteous by keeping the law. But in the New Testament, Jesus came. He kept the law for us. Now we put faith in Jesus. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we have received what? Forgiveness of sins. Some of you know these things, but there are people who have never heard it before. That's why I'm taking my time to say it. Forgiveness of sins. We have received forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness is provided, doesn't mean it's received. People are going to hellfire not because of what they did. People are going to hellfire because they reject the gift. The gift is Jesus. Forgiveness of sins has been offered to everybody. But those who are going to hell are those who refuse to receive the gift of forgiveness. So hellfire is the place where forgiving people go. Hellfire. People who go to hell are forgiven. But the question is, have they received the forgiveness? That's why this verse says that they may receive, not that they will provide. You can't provide forgiveness. You're saying, God, forgive me. It's not what made God forgive you. What made God forgive you is Jesus, that he died. So that sacrifice was done. Then God offers forgiveness to the world. Then how many of us receive the forgiveness? That's a different question now. So if you put faith in, if the moment you say, Jesus, I believe you. I believe that you died for me. You were buried and you rose for my sin. I believe it. You have received that forgiveness. And therefore you qualify for heaven. Somebody say amen. Amen. This is the gospel. When I found this thing out from the scripture, anybody who wants to argue with this, go read the scriptures. The Bible is there. Read Romans, read Hebrews. You'll see the scriptures. When I found this, I knew that making heaven was a done deal. You wake up in the morning, Father, forgive me for all the things I've done, the things I did knowingly, and the things I did not do knowingly. Forgive me for the sin of commission and the sin of omission. You will capture all these sins so that no one escapes. Forgive me for all these sins. It is not your prayer, Lord, forgive me, that makes God forgive you. God has forgiven you because of Jesus. But the question is, have you received the forgiveness? How do you receive the forgiveness? Faith in Christ. Gospel. Gospel. Oh, hallelujah. So we are beneficiaries. Then the last one is the responsibility of the gift. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Acts 20, 24. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. We have responsibility to the gift. Having received this forgiveness, there's a ministry you and I have, which is to go tell everybody around us about this gift. So I know you will share gifts. You would exchange rice, bag of rice during Christmas. You would exchange shoes, exchange money, give gifts of money and all of that. But please, the best gift you can give anyone is to tell them about the ultimate gift and the greatest gift, which is Jesus. And that gift is the gift that saved you and I. Are we together now? So we have a ministry. We have a responsibility. Because only you should not enjoy this gift. See, one question. Let me ask you. Do you really believe that if people don't receive Christ, they'll go to hell? Do you really believe it? Answer me. Please talk to me. Let me move to this side. This place, they drank cold water. So let me move to this place. Do you really believe that if people don't receive Christ, they will go to hell? Okay, you heard the way they answered. So let me come here. Do you really believe that if people don't receive Christ, they will go to hell? Do you know that it is our duty to tell people of Jesus Christ? Let's tell people of Christ. Because today, this world, I was in a funeral service yesterday morning. All right? She's someone that I know. She passed on to be with the Lord. And one thing I told the family members, because I preached for their wake up on Thursday, one thing I told the family is, the assurance we have from the gospel is that we have a hope after life. And we put our faith in this thing. So if you are doing life only because of 2024, 2030, 2050, there is a whole lot of eternity ahead of that. I hope you understand. So the earlier you settle eternal factors in your heart, the better it is for you. Let every decision you make be guided by your spiritual inclination of who you are to God and who God is to you. Every decision you make. So the heart of the heart of the giver, love, the gift, Jesus, the purpose of the gift, salvation, the beneficiaries of the gift, we, and the responsibilities of the gift, go tell others. Do you understand what I just said? And I pray in the name of Jesus that the Lord will give you, you know, things that will surprise you. Romans chapter 8 verse 32. As we have received him, we have received all things. How much more shall he not with him freely give us all things? So I have all things because I have Christ. Can you say that with me? Say, I have all things because I have Christ. I have peace. I have joy. I have wisdom because I have received Christ. I have power. I have honor. I have blessings. I have favor because I have received Christ. Who is glad for the most important gift in this world? Are you thankful that you have the gift of Christ right now? Lift your hands one more time. Bow your heads down and just bless the Lord for the word that you've heard today. We thank him for the gift, that ultimate gift. That ultimate gift, Jesus, the greatest gift of all. Jesus, the greatest gift. Jesus, the greatest gift. I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus.
This concludes this message. Thank you for listening. And for more information about the Standpoint Church, visit our social media platform on www.facebook.com/standpointabj, twitter.com/standpointabj, instagram.com/standpointabj, and on soundcloud.com/standpointabj.